The Bible works. Amen. And it's good for what ails you. Amen. You're discouraged? You need encouragement? You can get encouragement in this book. If you're wrong and need to be made right, this book can straighten you out. Amen. Need comfort? It's there. Correction, instruction, and righteousness. Need wisdom? You ever just got to a place where you thought, well, I don't know what to do? I get there often. I'll just be honest with you. I feel like it's a daily thing. And I'm thankful that the Word of God is there to guide us, and God guides us through His Word. Now, you can be turning to Judges chapter 3, and while you're getting there, I'll give you a little update about Evangelize New Brunswick. Now, we do have cards back there, prayer cards for the ministry in particular. Give a little information about it. And this is the only thing on the table that's free. Amen. So pick up one of these. I know you're good Baptist. You're looking for something for free. So we have a goal. God put it on our hearts. It's almost 2 years ago. About October 2 years ago, God really began working in my heart. And I didn't know what it was about, but I knew God was stirring me to do more. And then in December of 2022, the Lord made it real clear what He was wanting me to do. He laid on my heart to take the gospel to every community in the province of New Brunswick. And so we finally got our launch, amen, to the ministry this summer. We're in Kings County, and Kings County is the county that our church is in, our home church is in. And there's a little over 70,000 people, I think, in our county. My memory serves me correctly. We had a goal to preach in the county of Kings County, to reach that county this summer. There's four main population areas within the county. And so we had 12 weeks to do this, and so we chose to kind of do a wheel and spoke kind of thing. And where we headquartered in each of those four population areas, and for 3 weeks we worked out of that area, in the surrounding areas and in that main area. And what we would do is we would go throughout the week, we'd go and knock on doors. We put out these door hangers. I've got one here if you want to see it afterwards. And on the front, there's an invitation to a gospel meeting. We held weekly gospel meetings all through the summer, and information on it, on the bottom about the location. And then on the back, we've got the plan of salvation, gospel verses, and how one can know Christ and know salvation. We put out over 11,000 of these things this summer, and we didn't mail any of them. We just took them door to door, and thank the Lord we had great participation within our church family. They were very excited about it and heavily involved throughout this summer. And we had a couple of groups come up and help us as well. A couple of churches from Pennsylvania brought groups up and helped us 2 different weeks. And our biggest day, I think, that we had getting the gospel out, we had 40 people putting door hangers out and preaching on the street one day. And, I'll tell you what, that thrilled my soul. And Canada is a dark country. It really is. It is spiritually bereft, almost, of the gospel. And so many people we talked to, they had no clue about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But now they've had a witness, amen. And so we had we held 13 gospel meetings in different locations. We had a tent we set up at the church, so we had several meetings at our home church, just right in the parking lot of our church. Then we had meetings in all the other areas at different venues. Two of the places we were able to get a park downtown and do open-air meetings. And it's amazing how many people would come through there while we were holding the gospel service. We had over 60 visitors that came to the meetings that we were able to talk to. They actually came in and sat in the meetings, listened to the gospel. The vast majority of them unsaved. And so we're thankful for that. You know, when you start something new, you don't know if anybody's coming out. And especially in these days, everybody's got something else to do all the time. But we prayed and we fasted and we sought the Lord that He would send some folks our way, and the Lord was faithful to do that. And so many, many people received gospel witness. we just put out our prayer letter. I think Pastor received it. We just put it out last week. And so that'll probably get posted here sometime soon and give a little more details. But we have names on there of folks that we spoke with, folks that came to the meetings, folks that heard a gospel witness. And if you would just pray for these people, we sure would appreciate it. We had all different types of people come to the meeting. The very last gospel meeting we had a Muslim man come to the meeting, bring his young son to the meeting, and they sat there and heard the gospel. Amen. And we had exchange students several of them from China, and came out to the gospel meetings. Several of them came to many of the gospel meetings through the summer. They returned to the meetings. And so, as far as I know, we didn't see anybody saved, but the Lord knows, amen. And it's not our job to, please take this the right way, we don't win any souls. We don't. I mean, it's a catchy phrase and everything, and it sounds nice, but we don't win anybody. If you win somebody, then they're still on their way to hell. Amen. We're looking for Him to win souls. And so we're trying to get the gospel out, and we believe in the power of the gospel. Amen. It's the power of God unto salvation. And so we're getting the gospel out. We're very excited about next year, next summer. If things work out the way we're praying for, there's a brother up there and his family that are looking to start a church in New Brunswick. And when God laid this ministry on our hearts, we're praying for souls to be saved, obviously, first and foremost. But we're praying for churches up there because there's not many. I think I mentioned when I was here before, but there's just a handful of Bible-believing churches in the entire province. And it's 850,000 people, and you got 6 Bible-believing churches. That's not enough. And so next summer, we are looking to help them in their county. That's a couple counties north of us. And we want to cover that county with the gospel. We want to get out more door hangers. We want to try to get out some John and Romans this coming summer as well. And just inundate that place with the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ, and also try to help this family get this church started. Amen. So pray about that. Pray for God's will on that. And thank you for praying for us. Thank you for your support. And we're just going to keep on keeping on. Amen. And as Pastor mentioned this morning, you know, when you start something new, there's always things that you think are going to go one way and they don't go that way. And then other things you think, well, this will never happen, and it happens. And so, you know, we're just trying to stay open to the leading of the Lord. But we're very happy, very in many regards, the Lord exceeded our expectations this summer. And maybe that's, you know, maybe my expectations should have been higher. But I sure am thankful to Him. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And so thank you for praying for that ministry. Again, the prayer letter is going to be out. There's going to be a lot more information that you can read in that letter when it comes out. All right, let's get into the scripture here. Judges chapter 3, you're there and I'm not, so I got to get there. Appreciate each one being back tonight. And sometimes you preach hard and you wonder if anybody's going to come back, but thanks for enduring to the end. You're going to be saved, amen. So. Anyway, all right, Judges chapter 3, and we left off at verse 11. We're going to pick right up verse 12 tonight. I invite you to stand with me if you're able. We are going to read a lengthy passage, verses 12 through verse 30. And if we get halfway through and you need to be seated, that's fine. We won't judge you on that. Judges chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord." You know, I wish this was the last time we read this statement in the book of Judges, but it is far from the last time that we'll read this in the book of Judges. The children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. By the way, the sight of the Lord is the only sight that matters. And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And he gathered unto him the children of Amalek and Amalek, and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. And by him the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab. But Ehud made him a dagger, which had two edges of a cubit length, and he girded it under his raiment upon his right thigh. And he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man. And when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bare the present, but he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal, and said, "I have a secret errand unto thee, O king," who said, "Keep silence." And all that stood by him went out from him. And Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, "I have a message from God unto thee." And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade so that he could not draw the dagger out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch and shut the doors of the parlor upon him and locked them. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, "Surely he covered his feet in his summer chamber." And they tarried till they were ashamed. Behold, he opened not the doors of the parlor. Therefore they took a key and opened them, and behold, their Lord was fallen down dead on the earth. And Ehud escaped while they tarried, and passed beyond the quarries, and escaped unto Seirath. And it came to pass when he was come, that he blew a trumpet in the mountain of Ephraim, and the children of Israel went down with him from the mount, and he before them. And he said unto them, "Follow after me, for the Lord hath delivered your enemies, the Moabites, into your hand." And they went down after him and took the fords of Jordan toward Moab and suffered not a man to pass over. And they slew of Moab at that time about 10,000 men, all lusty and all men of valor, and there escaped not a man. So Moab was subdued that day under the hand of Israel, and the land had rest 80 years. I want to preach on Ehud here tonight, and I want to look at really a principle here, and I don't know if I have a fancy title for it, but if I had a title, I would title it this: Private Conquest Before Public Victory. Amen. Private Conquest Before Public Victory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us. Thank you, God, for loving us. Lord, you didn't have to send your Son to die for us. You could have just wiped us out and started all over with something new. But God, you commended your love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And Lord, we're going to praise you and thank you forever, for eternity, and we'll still never praise you and thank you enough for what you've done for us. And so God, we want to say it again that we thank you. God, thank you for this book that we call the Bible. God, I pray that it would work effectually in us tonight. God, I pray that you'd help us to look at this story, to see the truths, Lord, to be instructed, to learn from this, to grow from this, to be equipped to win the battle before us. And we'll thank you and praise you for it all. If there's someone here unsaved, speak to their hearts, draw them by your Spirit, Help them to trust Christ, to be born again today. We'll thank you for it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. I love this story. I love the story of Ehud. There's a lot of intrigue in this story. There is a secretive nature to this story. A lot of the parts of the story, it's kind of like reading a spy novel or something. And there's some really cool stuff in this story. And I think that is for a reason that we kind of see the secretive nature of this story. What happens behind this closed door is the key to the victory for the nation of Israel. And it begins with victory personally. It begins with private conquest. It begins with private victory. You know, it seems like today, sadly, we're just caught up in the big numbers. We're caught up in the shining lights and the marquee, and we want to all do something big for God, and that's good. But you know, this will never take place. This victory that Israel had was a direct result of the victory that Ehud had behind that closed door in private. And listen, that is the way. If we're ever going to get victory publicly, if we're ever going to have victory and conquest in our home and in our churches, in our communities, it is going to have to start with victory privately. Amen. This story is just so filled with imagery, I believe. Eglon, I believe, stands as a type of the flesh. And if you miss that, I don't know how to help you. Eglon here, he's a very fat man. That's a lot of flesh. Amen? And he's a very indulgent, he's a self-indulgent man. You notice all through this story, you just see the constant self through this story when it comes to Eglon. He was a fat man. He had things that were for himself alone. If you look in verse number 20, look what it says. Ehud came unto him, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. He had this summer parlor, and it was just for him. No one else was allowed. You know why? He was greedy. He was selfish. That's what the flesh is. It's greedy and selfish, and it's not satisfied, though it could have many things, and you can have all kinds of wealth and power and fame and food and women and or men and all the stuff that you might desire fleshly, and you can have all that stuff, and your flesh would still not be satisfied. Hell is never full, and the eyes of men are never satisfied. So Eglon here, he stands or sits as a type of the flesh. He's insubordinate to the will of God. He wants to be in charge. He wants to rule. He wants to be the king. Listen, the only way to have victory is to make sure that God is the king. We established that right from the beginning of this morning. And so Eglon stands in opposition to all that is good, all that is holy, all that is righteous. He has this desire for presents. Did you notice that in the story? They're bringing him a present, and you know why? It's because they're trying to appease him. Listen, again, you're never going to appease your flesh. But they're trying. They bring a present to him, and then Ehud, you know, after they deliver that present, whatever it was, it's not even important because it's not even mentioned what that present was. He just gets a present, and then Ehud turns back around and says, you know, I've got something. I got a secret errand. Ooh, this sounds interesting. You know why and he sends out all of his protection, right? He sends everybody out. It does not enter his mind, you know, this could be a dangerous situation. And I'll tell you why it doesn't enter his mind. Because he is so filled with greed and self-gratification, he is willing to risk everything. Are you listening? He's willing to risk everything for the next present, for the next little high, for the next fulfillment. That's the way the flesh is. You know what Ehud's going to have to do before he can have victory? He's going to have to deal with that flesh. Amen. You know what you're going to have to do? You know, we gather together. I don't know if we call this a revival meeting or not. But most times we call it like a revival meeting. And the purpose of a meeting like this is to stir us up unto good works, to wake us up, you know, to kind of try to get some revival or some restoration or some rejuvenation, try to wake us spiritually. Listen, that's not going to happen if you indulge your flesh all week long. I just didn't get anything out of the revival meeting. You know what the proverb says? It says, the full soul loatheth the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. You know what that means? That means when you fill up, and you fill up, we had that meal today. Man, what a great meal. Thank you. Thank you for that meal. My plate was not big enough. I could not believe my eyes when I got down to the end of the table and there was biscuits and gravy. Are you kidding me? Biscuits and gravy? I thought, man, it's a breakfast buffet too. I made room for the biscuits and gravy. Listen, when I got done eating this afternoon, you couldn't tempt me with any kind of food anywhere. I love steak, but you put a steak in front of me, I wouldn't have touched it. You know why? I'm full. Full. I've got no appetite for that because I'm already full. There's a lot of people, they come to revival meeting, they've been filling up on the world all day long, staying up late into the hours of the night, searching the next little high, and then they wonder why they come to church and they feel like, well, I didn't get anything out of that. You're not hungry. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. They shall be filled. It's hard to get filled when you're full already. So we want this to, we want revival. We want the effect of it. We want our children to have a heart for God. We want our loved ones to be saved. We want to grow closer to the Lord. We're going to have to deal with Eglon. For that's going to take place. Eglon has to be dealt with. So you've got Eglon as the type of the flesh. You've got Ehud as the type of the believer. And when you dig into this story a little bit, excuse me, I love the picture that we have here. Ehud, I want to shift over to Ehud now and look at him. The Bible describes him as a Benjamite. He's a man left-handed. That's unusual, right? That's not as unusual for Benjamites to be left-handed, but it's unusual for left-handed people. How many people in here are left-handed? Raise your right hand. I got to put my hand down. Left-handers, raise your hand. Okay, good number, but it's not the majority, right? It's unusual. And maybe Ehud, I don't know, maybe as a child. Maybe people made fun of you for being left-handed. My dad's left-handed. And they make fun of him. They tried to change him. Back in those days, they put the pencil in the right hand. Right with the right hand. And he's like. You know, it's not even set up. It's not even fair to left-handers. You got to write this way. Right? And so then you got to write like this so you can watch what you're writing. Right? It's difficult. But you know, God knew this day was coming in Ehud's life long before Ehud knew it. God made him left-handed for this day. You know what's a blessing? Some of the things that we look at and we would change if we could in our lives, many times it's those things that makes us equipped to fulfill the calling that God has in our lives. He's a man left-handed. You say, why was it important? Well, he was able to get this weapon past security because he was left-handed, right? So when they come in, obviously from the story, they're checking people for weapons before they go to see the king, right? That's not a new thing. They've been doing that for a long time to protect their king. They check for weapons. So when somebody's coming in to see the king, you know what they're going to do? They're going to check if he's got a sword on his left side, because that's how you draw the weapon, right? So Ehud, being left-handed, he's got the weapon on his right thigh, and he's got it under his raiment. He's been, God has equipped him for this day. You know that God has given you the ability to win the battle over the flesh? If you're saved by the grace of God, you do not have to live in defeat. Amen. Well, that flesh is strong. That flesh is big. That flesh seems unmovable. God can help you get the victory over your flesh. So here's Ehud. He's a man left-handed. And notice in verse number 16, he makes a dagger. And there's a couple things interesting about this dagger. Number one, you know what a dagger is, right? It's a part of a sword. You know, you got the sword, it's a dagger that's like a little sword, right? This dagger has two edges. Does that sound familiar? Word of God, what is it? It's quick and powerful. Quick, that means not fast, but it can be fast. It means it's alive. Quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. That's the Word of God. You know what Ehud understood? If I'm going to win this battle, I got to have a sharp instrument to deal with the flesh. Let me tell you something. Being saved, that's good, that's a start, but that's not enough to win the battle over the flesh. You're going to need that sword. You're going to need the Word of God to bring deliverance to you from the flesh. Ehud made him a dagger which had two edges and of a cubit length. So that's about 18 inches long. And he was prepared. Listen, this is what I want you to understand here. He's got this. Number one, he makes the dagger. What does that say? That tells us he was doing something intentionally. Amen. He makes a dagger. He girds it on his right side. He puts two edges on it. You know what? Why is it important, the two edges? That's a piercing instrument, right? He wants it to get in there good. So he makes the dagger. He puts the edges on it. He conceals it on his right thigh, under his raiment. You know all this is saying to us? He was intentional in his battle against Eglon. He had a plan before he entered that room. He didn't just walk in the room and say, you know what? Here's my chance. I'll just whip this thing out and go to flailing around and I'll win the battle. Listen, you do not win the battle against the flesh by accident. You don't stumble upon victory. You know, it says all of a sudden in the moment, I just found the strength to say no. No, you prepare yourself to take the battle to the flesh. Amen. You equip that sword and you put that sword. I like this. He put it under his raiment. You know what that means? He had it close to him. He had that dagger on the inside. Are you listening? Here's where we are so many times. We think because we believe this King James Bible is the Word of God, we think this somehow protects us just in the fact that we hold it in our hands. This is not a good luck charm. It's not a genie in a bottle. It's not some magic potion to give us victory. No, it is a sword. It is a weapon. And God says, I want you to hide it in your heart. That is the key to not sinning against God. Hiding the Word of God in your heart. Say, how do you do that? When you're reading the Word of God, say, Lord, apply these truths to my heart. Let it sink down deep in. Don't just read the Word of God just to check off the list and say, I read the Bible today. Why is this so important? Because it equips us in our battle against the flesh. He has this dagger, two edges. He's got it hidden inside his raiment on his right thigh. He's all prepared. But you know what? I think he got cold feet. Say, what do you mean? Think with me. So he goes in. He's got these other people with him. He goes in to see Eglon. He already has the dagger on him. Is that right?
Yep.
He's already got it on him. He goes in to see Eglon. He gives them the present, gives him the present, and then he leaves. Is that right?
Yep.
I'm just thinking here, and everything that we're seeing from Ehud is he's not going off half-cocked. Right? He's thinking this thing through. He's planning this thing. If he had planned to go in, give the first present, and then go back in to deliver the dagger, he's not going to take that thing through security twice. Does that make sense? So it appears to me, Pastor Legault, it appears to me that Ehud had every intention that first time he went in there to deliver that dagger. And maybe, I don't know why, I'm just surmising here, but for some reason, he leaves that first meeting and he does not do the job. Maybe he looks around and thinks, well, boy, this isn't the time. Maybe he's looking at things, he said, okay, this is not going to work out. But maybe he gets in there and he just, oh man. Come on, put yourself in that position. These aren't supermen we're reading about. They're just people like us. And I could see myself going in there all pumped up and ready to go. And then once I'm there and I get there in front of Eglon and he's sitting there in front of me like Jabba the Hutt. And I'm thinking, I mean, I could see myself thinking, I don't even know where to stab this joker. Where is it actually going to harm him? Look at the security that he has. Look at these guys that are here with me. My guys. I might endanger them. Well, I'm just going through all these scenarios that could be. We're not told why. But we are told he went in prepared to take out Eglon the first time and he left. But notice what happens. That's why we just slow down. When you're reading the Bible, slow down and just read it. Don't worry about getting in your 42 chapters. Well, there's a time for that, I suppose. I've never found it to be beneficial to speed read my Bible. Maybe if it helps you, have at it. I don't think you can OD on the Bible. Amen? But for me, sometimes it helps just to slow down and read these stories that we're so familiar with. We're too familiar with them. Many times we miss some things. He does make two entrances into that throne room to talk with Eglon. Verse 18, when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal. I got to thinking about that. Why? I don't believe that God puts anything in the Bible by accident or for filler. Why does he mention that he turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal? I got to studying those quarries. You know what I found out about those quarries? That's where they made the graven images. The Moabites, that's where they're making the graven images that were turning the people of God away from their God. And I don't know, I'm just putting this out here. But you know, I could see in my mind's eye, I could see Ehud leaving that room, and maybe he's thinking, man, I just can't do it. I tried and I failed. You ever been there? I know I should have knocked Eglon out, and I didn't. And I just don't know if I have the strength. But in my mind's eye, I can see Ehud leaving that place, and he gets to those quarries, and he sees those false gods that Eglon is pushing upon the people to worship. And maybe something stirs up in his soul, and he says, I am not going to just go home the way that I came. I am going to take care of business today. Maybe that's you tonight. Maybe you've been, kind of been playing with Eglon, and you're saying, well, you know, I'm going to take him out. You know, I'm going to really do something about this. And one of these days, hey, how about today? Yeah. Amen. Does something stir in your soul when you see those false gods being pushed upon the people of God? Yeah. See our children chasing after the stars of the world as some great thing. And now God, the one true God, he's down here. And every other God is up here. It's time that something stirred in our soul. And we said, listen, I'm not going to give one more day to these false gods. I'm not going to give one more day to Eglon running my life and ruining my life. And something stirred up in Ehud. He said, I'm going back. I'm going to take care of that joker today. Listen, when it comes to your private sin, it comes to your little pet sin, why don't you just get it settled today? I am going to take care of that thing. I'm going to man up, and I'm going to take my responsibility to walk with God righteously, and I'm not going to give in to Eglon one more day. He gets out there. Notice the wording, verse 19, but he himself turned again from the quarries that were by Gilgal. He made a turnaround. Aren't you glad that God can help us make a turnaround? Amen. Maybe you've been run by the flesh. Maybe the decisions you've made have been to accommodate Eglon. And you've been losing this battle against the flesh. Why don't you determine, hey, listen, I've already got the sword. I've already got the ability. I've got the way in. God's going to make a way for me to get back in there and get back behind that closed door. I'm going to deal with business. I'm going to deal with Eglon. I'm going to quit that sin by the grace of God today. Maybe there's some young person here that would say, no, I'm not looking at that no more. I'm stopping that today. You know, it'd be a good thing for you as a young person. Maybe your parents don't have a rule against you having your cell phone in your room, but maybe it'd be a good time for you to just go to them tonight before you go to your room and say, here, take this. I'll pick it up in the morning or whenever I need it. I don't need this thing. Amen. I don't want to give Eglon any place in my life. He's too indulgent. He's never satisfied. And I'm done today. I'm done today. Amen. How's Eglon been treating you anyway? He been real good to you? No? No? Well, he gives me things. Oh, yeah. But they all have a price attached to them. You know what the devil said? I'll give you the kingdoms of this world if you'll bow down and worship me. Do you understand when he told that, when he said that to Jesus, he had the power to give him that? Is that right? Is he not the God of this world right now? Sure he is. You know what Jesus understood? If I just wait a little while, I'll get all that. And I won't have to worship Satan to have it. Amen. Because one of these days, my Bible tells me, one of these days the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. And He shall reign forever and ever. You don't have to compromise to be blessed. Matter of fact, it's just the opposite. I actually highly doubt that the devil would have held up his end of the bargain. He's a liar. I love what the scripture says when we talk about these idols. When it says there in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul's talking to the church of Thessalonica. He said, how you turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Listen, friends, you can't worship idols and serve God. You can't. You might be doing things that look like service to God, but you're not in reality serving God. If you're harboring idols in your heart, in your life, if Eglon is on the throne, you know what Ehud did? Man, I like this. You know what he did? He went back. He got back in there. He said, I got a message from the Lord for you. Oh. Eglon's thinking he's going to really get something, and he is. He's about to get something that's going to just strike a chord deep within him. And Ehud, listen, I don't know how big of a man Ehud was. In my mind, he's not a big guy. Maybe he was, but I don't think he was. Eglon did not feel threatened by this guy at all. Is that right? He sends everybody out. And Ehud said, I've got a message from the Lord. And listen, he pulls that dagger out and he sticks it in. Brother, when he sticks it in, he sticks it in deep. You know what he doesn't do? I'll give you a little cut. I'll scratch you. Listen, you say, what are you saying, preacher? I'm saying your flesh, it needs the Word of God deep. Yeah. You need to drive that thing into that flesh. You know what he did, preacher? He put that in so deep, he couldn't get it out. You know what I think? I think that's a pretty good plan of action. You know what our flesh constantly needs? It constantly needs the Word of God stuck deeply into it until what? The dirt comes out. Amen? You know what the flesh is full of? Dirt. Dirt. We have dirty minds, dirty hearts, dirty words. You know, that's what we're made of. Dirt. And the flesh is nothing but dirt. It's dirty. How do I get the dirt out, preacher? Stick the sword in. Drive it home. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. You know what your flesh needs? It needs the Word of God. Drove deep into it. So does mine. So does yours. I was thinking about this. The flesh doesn't need propping. It needs popping. Amen? Here's what we do. We prop up the flesh. And we convince ourselves that our flesh isn't as bad as other people's flesh. And maybe, you know, Eglon's wanting Ehud to be convinced, you know, I could be a whole lot worse. You know, I could be like that guy we talked about this morning that I could never pronounce his name. Chushan something. I'm not as bad as he is. You know what we do? We convince ourselves that our flesh has improved. It hasn't improved. The only thing it's gotten better at is lying to you. Your flesh is still just as wicked as the day, the day before you got saved. It's wicked, 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 wicked. In this flesh dwelleth no good thing. Don't trust it. Don't pamper it. Don't threaten it. Just take the sword to it. Stick it in until the dirt comes out. Amen? How long should I read my Bible for? Until the Spirit of God deals with you, your heart about something. Read it until you're uncomfortable. Amen? I know all you people in here, you can read the Bible and you never get convicted about anything because you've already ascended to the heights of super spirituality. Well, I'm happy for you. But I need the book every day. I'm glad that Ehud was intolerant of Eglon. We need to be intolerant of idols. We need to be intolerant of captivity. Listen, you didn't get saved so you could spend your entire life after salvation being in bondage to sin and to the devil. We were saved so we could be made free from the curse of the law, from the power of the flesh. Amen. We need some things to be stirred up in us. We need to have a holy hatred for sin and anything that comes between us and God. You know what? How many of you are married in here? Okay, let me ask you a question. If you came in here tonight, you got to church, and gentlemen, your wife went and sat down, and you went back, used the washroom, and come back, and you come back, and one of these other men was sitting beside your wife with his arm around her. I'm thinking that you're not going to be feeling real Christian toward that gentleman. And you shouldn't. You know what should happen if you see that? You should have some jealousy.
Yeah. Amen.
You do realize that there's a difference between jealousy and envy. Right? Envy is when you want something that doesn't belong to you. Is that right? Jealousy is when you want something that does belong to you. God is jealous.
Yes, sir.
Right? I wouldn't give you a nickel for any man that wasn't jealous over his wife.
Come on.
Amen. Good preaching. Anything, any man that tried to come between me and my wife, I'm not okay with that. I'm going to do something about that. Why is it when all these things come between us and the Lord, it doesn't bother us? I'll tell you why it doesn't bother us. Because we don't love Him like we say we love Him. Are we the bride of Christ? You ladies, do you take too kindly if another lady was snuggling up with your husband here tonight? Huh? Okay, you're fine with it. All right. I'm thinking the claws would come out. Amen? Amen? There'd be some hair pulling. I don't know what all. I don't even want to get in the middle of that fight. Amen? It'd bother you. Why? That's your husband. He belongs to you. We're the bride of Christ. Somebody gets between us and God. Listen, we ought to take that personal. Let me just let you in on something. God's not letting anybody in between us and Him. If somebody's between us and him, that's on us. Something, someone. We need to be intolerant of Eglon. Be intentional. When Ehud finally got around to winning that battle behind that closed door, you see that closed door in the text? Nobody else was in there. It was just him and Eglon. That was it. And once he got victory over Eglon, then coming out of that place, he was able to rally the entire nation to a victory and deliverance from captivity. Imagine. Let's just pick on the men, because I just came from a men's retreat. I've been preaching to men, and so we'll just keep on preaching to men. Does that sound good, ladies? I finally get an amen out of them. Imagine if every man in this room tonight, every man saved by the grace of God in this room tonight, decided, you know what? I'm going to get some private victory. I'm going to take care of some things that are just between me and God and my flesh. I'm going to get some victory over these things. Imagine what would happen in this church, in these homes, in our communities, at our jobs, if we lived according to the will of God and we put Eglon out and God gets back on the throne and it's off. Imagine the impact it would have. You say, well, preacher, I've already got this down. Okay, good. But I'm thinking that if more of us had victory, things would be different. You gonna deal with Eglon? Oh, he's big and he's bad. Yeah, but he's no match for that sword you're holding. How do I get the victory? Get prepared. Equip yourself with the Word of God. Put it inside. Hide it in your heart. Sharpen it up. Be ready to do battle. And there's going to be times, listen, there's going to be times you're going to get in there with all the right intentions, and for whatever reason, you're going to leave without the victory. Can I encourage you? Go back.
Amen.
Go back. How about this? Take another stab at it. By the grace of God, you can win that battle.
Yes, sir.
I know there's strongholds. There's strongholds of the mind. Strongholds of the flesh, listen, of the spirit, they're strongholds, and they're called strongholds for a reason. They're strong, but they're not stronger than our God. They are not stronger than that book. They're not stronger than the Spirit of God which lives within us. And if Ehud, a man in the Old Testament that did not have the indwelling Spirit of God, if he could take care of things through the power of God, then we can too. Stop making excuses. And let's take care of Eglon. You say, well, I know he's coming back. He will. But now you have the formula. You know how to take care of him. Heavenly Father, God, help us by your strength, by your word, to win the battle over this flesh. God, we need you. But Lord, you're not going to do what you've called us to do. We have to do our part. We have to prepare. We have to have faith. We have to take the dagger to the flesh. God, help us to do that. There's not a person in this room that does not struggle in a battle with the flesh. I know that because we're all still living and breathing in it. And we're going to have this struggle till we get to heaven. But Lord, we do not have to live in defeat. Thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph. God, help us to live in victory over the flesh. Maybe there's something in particular you've dealt with folks about tonight. Some practice, some habit. Maybe it's a sin of the spirit. Maybe it's anger. Maybe it's a bitterness. And we've just let Eglon have his way. And he just dominates our lives and influences our families and takes us into captivity, rules over us. God, I pray that you'd help us follow this simple story that we find in your word, the path to victory. That private conquest can give us public victory. And it won't just be victory for us, it'll be victory for our loved ones, for those around us. Because we decided to go back, to finish what we started, to complete the intention that we had to win the battle against the flesh. Lord, help us now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. The altar's open. Several have come. I invite you to come and pray. If you're here tonight, you're not saved. You're not going to win the battle against the flesh till you got the Spirit.